Give you a second to get there. And I want to, before I start reading the text, I'm going to start in verse 1 in just a second. I just want to get you up to speed so you kind of know what's going on. And then as I read the text, it'll make a little bit more sense to you. The Syrians had come up against the Samaritans, and they were under siege. The city was under siege. Now, under siege means this is how the battles used to go. Most of the time you think about these cities, these walled cities, you think that they were huge. They weren't necessarily that big. You had a certain area, they'd have a city, and a lot of people lived out in the suburbs outside, just like, cities are now. But what would happen and that was where the crops were, and and everything was out there, they would grow their food. But what would happen if an enemy came up? Everybody would run inside the walled cities. Of course, they would, shut the gate, and everybody would get ready. And so the easiest thing to do, what the enemy would do, is they would come up and they would surround the city, and then they'd just wait it out. I mean, they would put up a camp, and of course, the people inside just usually took months. They would start eating. They'd eat all their food that they had, and they didn't get any more supplies in. Nobody got out all the crops, and so they would just starve them out, basically, is what happened. And when finally, when they couldn't, and it's people in the city are kind of hoping that the army out there is getting tired of sitting out there waiting, and the army's hoping that the people in the city is getting tired of waiting, and so whoever, got tired first, the other people won, so that's how it went. And so we get there, this is what's going on. We got this siege going on, God's hands in it all. Of course, the Samaritans, they had, kind of rejected most of everything that had to do with God. I mean, he was still kind of a part of their life, but they had false gods. And of course, allowing the Assyrians to come against them was a chastening hand of God. And then, of course, they still wouldn't turn back to God. Actually, what happened was they started blaming God. The king and all the people started blaming God for what was going on, and then they started blaming God's man. Elisha was the prophet that lived in the city. They started blaming him, and the king said, "Boy, if I get my hands, I'm gonna kill that guy." I'm just kind of paraphrasing everything. I'm gonna kill that guy. He's aggravated with Elisha. Anybody that's been a pastor can relate to this. Sometimes you just give people the truth, and they get mad at you. But they went to kill him, and so that brings us right up to chapter 7. They had sent a messenger, and the king was coming right behind the messenger. They were going to do something with Elisha. And so in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Then Elisha said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. And then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go out unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the king of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents, and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, and they went in to one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. And then they said one to another, We do not well. This is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called in the port of the city, and they told them, saying, We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there. neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied in the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's household, house within. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, and thank you for each one here. I pray that you speak to our hearts. Lord, help us clear our minds, our thoughts of other things. Lord, focus on you, worship you, hear from you today. Lord, help every man and woman here examine their own life. Lord, as we line up with the with your word, Lord, the plumb line, Lord, of your word, and help us to be obedient to you. Lord, help us to love you with all our heart, our mind, and soul, Lord, and we commit this service to your care today. You know every need. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I didn't get to get with Eileen and get the notes. The title of the message is, Why Sit Here Until We Die? Why sit here until we die? Good question to ask right there. So I've got you up to speed, and we see Elisha said, they said, well, look, we're going to come up there, we're going to kill him. And then Elisha said, listen, he said, hear ye the word of the Lord. And I want to tell you something right now. What a blessing it is. People didn't realize what a privilege it was to have Elisha, God's prophet, living in the city at that time, even though they were under siege. I guess there's a lot of, man, I'm telling you, you can go all over the place with this message right here. I mean, because here's a man that's a man of God. He's in God's will, but he's also living in the midst of a people that were getting away from God, had been away from God. And so he had to suffer through the siege of the city along with the people that weren't following God in the first place. So sometimes even though you are following God, you got to suffer, but the message don't have nothing to do with that. I'm just giving you that one on the side, right? So here's a guy. He's in there. What a blessing it is to have somebody that can say, thus saith the word, you know, the word of God, you know, thus saith the Lord. I mean, this is what God says. I mean, I thank God that somebody was obedient to God when I was lost, and they carried the gospel out to my house, and I saw my need of being saved. I'll say a little more about that right at the end of the message, but, you know, thank God that somebody has got the word of God, and what a blessing there that he was telling them what the Lord said, and so he did, you know, but it was a blessing there for him. Of course, you know, not everybody believes the word of God when you tell it. A lot of people don't believe what the Bible has to say, what God says. Oh, well, man penned it down. Listen, man couldn't have no more made up the Bible than he could have made the whole universe because of the amount of things that happened over such a big period of time, the prophecies that came true, that they'd have never thought it up. They'd have never dreamed it up. They'd have never told stories like it's in the Word of God. And so we see, you know, man wrote her down, but God was the author, and there's a difference right there. But you know what? Not everybody believes the Word of God, and somebody said it this way. You know what? The same sun, the sun that melts ice, is also the sun that causes the clay to become hard. And see, that's what the Word of God will do for you. It'll either melt your heart, or it's going to cause your heart to become hard. And so we see that happens in the world today. But it said in verse 2, see, there it said, then a Lord, that's not a capital L, that's just a Lord, one of the officers of the king, whose hand the king leaned, answered the man. And so what he was really saying, listen, if God poured out right now, if he opened up the windows of heaven and poured out a blessing on us, you know, I don't even think it would happen if God did that. And Elisha told him, he said, well, I'll tell you what. He said, you're going to see it, but you're not going to eat it. You're not going to eat thereof. And I didn't read that far in the text, but I'll tell you about it a little bit later. He said, you're going to see it happen, but you're just not going to eat none of it. Why? Because he didn't believe what the man of God had to say. And so we get down here, and that's just by way of introduction. We get down here to these four lepers that are sitting in the gate. You know, here's four lepers. Leprosy was a fatal disease. We understand it. Nobody wanted to be around you, and I can't blame them. And they were just sitting outside the gate. They were sitting at the gate of the city, probably right outside the gate. They were outcast, and they got to talking amongst themselves. And just what they had to say, you know, I think is would be helpful for us, just the reasoning that they had. And they asked a question that goes with the title. And at the end of verse 3, they said, you know, why sit here till we die? Why just, you know, in other words, we got to do something. Why sit here what we died? They already had a death sentence. They know they were going to die. They had three choices that they talked about that they had before them. I think the same three choices apply to us. And I'm speaking about this in a spiritual way. In a spiritual way, there's three choices that they have. You know, we can go back. We can return. They said, we can go back in the city. We can just stay right here where we're at till the day we die. Or we can take a chance, take a risk, and we can go forward. So they could return, they could remain, or they could risk. And they decided to go forward. And that's going to help us as we look at the Word of God. I hope it'll help us as we look at the Word of God today. So the very first option was, in verse 4, was return. He says, if we say we will enter into the city, then the famine's in the city, and we shall die there. You know, so when you go back in the city, they already understood. They already knew what was going on in the city. They said, you know, if we go back there, there's nothing in there for us. Right over in the chapter before that, it was given the, you know, you try to get a picture of a siege when things start getting really bad, when you really start getting hungry and you really start starving. It tells us over there that it said they were selling a donkey's head. A donkey's head for 80 pieces of silver. Now, I'm going to tell you from studying this over years of the economy of the day, there wasn't probably hardly anybody in there, not too many regular families had 80 pieces of silver to start with. A donkey's head. This tells you what they were eating, everything. They were eating everything. A donkey's head for 80 pieces of silver. I don't know about you. I ain't never seen nothing on a donkey's head that I really wanted to look like I wanted to eat. But I'm going to tell you what that tell you about how hungry you can get. And then it says that they were selling a fourth part of a cab. Now, I had to look it up. A cab is 3.2 pints, which that's about a quart and a half, just a hair over a quart and a half. Everybody knows what a quart and a half. A cab, a quart and a half of Dove's. Them birds that fly around, dung. They were selling a quart and a half of Dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Now I started thinking, yeah, that's what I thought. I started thinking about that. Honey, what's for supper? Oh, we're having Dove's dung tonight. How do you fix it? You fry it? Wash it down with some milk? I mean, I got to thinking about this. I mean, it sounds kind of funny, but this is how serious it was. I mean, that you were eating Dove's dung. You know, droppings. You don't know what dung is. Dove's dung, for 5 pieces of silver. And that's not even the worst of it. Look in chapter 6, verse 27. I'll read it to you. If you got a Bible like mine, it's right across the page. The king saw a woman that was crying, and the king said unto her in verse 28, what aileth thee? And she answered, this woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him, and I said unto her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him, and she hath hid her son. They were eating their children. You got to be pretty hungry. It had got so bad in the city that they were eating their own children. They were worshiping false gods. False gods had done nothing for the city. I mean, it was a famine. It was a famine that was going on there. And so, you know, where I want you to see this in a spiritual sense is this. Listen. If you're saved and you're trusting God, you know, if you're really saved, I don't believe you can lose your salvation. But I'll tell you what, you can fall off into worldliness, and I'll tell you what will happen to you if you're really saved. God will kill you. That's what will happen. Because God's not going to allow you to be a bad testimony. God will kill you for it. He's long-suffering. He'll go longer than we would go. But if you're really saved, listen, God will check you out. But you know what? You can get back and you can go back to the world, and a lot of people do that, and you can fall off back in there. But I'm going to tell you what, there's a famine out there in the world. There's nothing going on out there that's going to help you. The world out here was worshiping false gods. They can't do anything for you. If they could have done anything, they could have got out of the siege that they were in to start with. And so we look at the world we live in. Listen, there's a spiritual famine that's going on in the world out here that we live in. It's a godless, capital G-O-D-L-E-S-S society. It's not a lowercase G-O-D-L-E-S-S society, because there's all kind of gods out there, all kind of false gods, money, man, pleasure, power, fame, you name it. I mean, man, it's all going on out there in the world. That's the gods of the world that we're living in. I'm going to tell you another thing. That society out there is devouring children today as well. Man, it's sucking them in, man, to every little thing. Social media, the television and entertainment industry, the styles, the fads, the philosophy, everything in the world is eating your children alive. I'm going to tell you one thing, you better. Jesse was saying, we were talking about the families this morning, right there about the kids, and Brian was teaching about raising your kids up for God. And Jesse said, yeah, but the kids got to make a decision on their own. I said, yeah, they do when they get on their own, but while they're under my roof, I'm making a decision. I'm going to have my kids in church. I'm going to have my kids where I can give them the Word of God, and they can hear some praying, and they can hear some preaching, man, and they can hear some praising, and they're going to find out something about God, because when they get out of here, all the world is doing is stuffing a bunch of trash in their head, and they're falling into that. They're sucking into it right there. I told my kids, man, Danielle knows, she'll tell you, Kyle too. I said, I don't care if you're 18 or 88, if you're living under my roof, we're going to church. We're going to have prayer. We're going to do some things for God if you're staying here. And so we look at that. Outside, there was an army around the Samaritans. And outside here in the world that we have now, it's armies of fear, armies of frustration, army of failure, you know. And the world's answer is, listen, I'll do some dope, man. Let's get a bunch of alcohol. Let's drink that. Get yourself so numb to everything that's going on. Put blinders on so you don't have to deal with it. That's the world's answer to all your problems. How's that working out? It's not working out at all. You still got the same failures, the same fears, the same problems. You still got the same enemy out there. If you numb yourself to your blue in the face, nothing's going to change. There. So even the lepers were smart enough to know that there was no hope in going back inside a city that wasn't nothing but a famine to start with. I mean, where you eating horses' heads, you're eating your own babies, you're eating dove droppings. I mean, there's nothing in there for us. They determined this is answer number one, is we can go back to the world that God brought us out of, but I don't think it's going to be any better. As a matter of fact, it's going to be worse. We sit around sometime in churches, man, and we say, well, you know, I just feel spiritually dead. I just don't feel God moving. I don't feel, you know, da 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 da. Well, you know, if you go down the checklist and examine your own life, you'll probably find out that you're the reason you feel that way. But I'm going to tell you what, I'd rather be sitting in a dead church than in a dead world any day of the week. Huh? I'd rather sit in here. I'd rather make myself go to church. I'd rather make myself hear the Word of God. I'd rather make myself pray, and it's still going to be better than going out here and running in the world crowd out there, because they got nothing for you either right there. So just pray till you get over it. That's all I can tell you. It'll get better. So there's nothing out there that the world has to offer. So we can already eliminate that return back to the famine that's going on out there in the world. So then they said, well, the other option is, it is in the same one in verse 4. He said, well, he said, if we enter in the city, the famine's in there, we'll die. If we sit here, we're going to die also. They're just sitting. We're just sitting there. Now, they could have sat there. They listen. You know, this is what people do. I'm going to tell you right here that this category of people right here is most of the people in the church, the worldwide church, any church, is in this category right here. We're just going to sit here till we die. Sit there depressed. Sit there disillusioned. Sit there defeated all the time. We stay in this state. A lot of people sit around, man. You know, I was laughing with somebody. Maybe it was Larry. We went out to dinner. Larry and Stephanie took Dennis out to eat and everything. Of course, we had to go with him to escort him. But we went out there and we got talking about, you know, the older you get around a bunch of old people, what do they talk about all the time? Huh? talk about the body parts that ache. If you talked about the ones that didn't ache, the conversation would be over in a hurry. But, you know, when you talk about, man, we got this going on, I got that going on, my hair's falling out, my teeth are falling out, you know, I mean, my waistline's getting creasing, you know, my back hurts, my leg hurts, my feet. We talk about all the problems. And then we talk about, oh, man, get around politics. Oh, what are we going to do with the politicians, man, the president? What are we going to do about that? And, oh, the state of the economy. And we talk about it all. And it's like old Floyd the Barber said on Andy Griffith. He said, everybody talks about the weather, but don't nobody do nothing about it. That's right. We talk about all those things. We don't do nothing about them, right? And here's the thing. We sit around there and we talk about it and we get in situations. We got circumstances going on in our life. And it may not be a circumstance that goes on all the time, but we got these things. And most of the people, you know what they do about the circumstances in their life? They just sit around and yap about them to everybody else and they don't do nothing. Pick yourself up by their bootstraps. Get out of the problem that you're in. Get going towards God. Get out of it. We don't do that. We sit there till we die. We just sit there. And there's a lot of people like that in that group right there. What happens if you're not careful? You develop the sit here till we die mentality. God's got, like I say, in church, there's the sit here mindset. And you're in the sit here mindset when you see that there's no growth, there's no progress spiritually. You're just kind of in the same spot. That's why people say, well, I'm in a rut. It's because you've been in the same spot for the same. You ever get stuck with your car and a tire spinning and just keep digging. You don't go anywhere. You just spin. A lot of people get like that in their own spiritual life. And there's so many people like that. I see people sometimes, they get retired. Man, if you're retired, this doesn't apply to you. But, I'm just saying, people sometimes will get retired. And you know what they do? They got the same routine. They get up at the same time. They watch the same program on TV. They sit there all day. They take a nap. They eat supper. They go to bed. And that's it. They just do that same thing till they finally die. There's a lot of people in that rut right there. You see it in churches, too. I was discussing. And we're getting ready to go into the fall of the year. We're going to have a little meeting right after church with the teachers and that, and we got to kind of get everything progress. And I'm telling you what, small churches like we are scrounging. You got to get some people that can fill in, and we're, you know, are we using the best? No, we're not using the best, but we're using what we got. Why? Because we can't find anybody that's out of that sit here mentality. I mean, I'm going to talk to the men, trying to get the men. The men of the churches to step up to their leadership roles. I've been trying to get you to step up in your leadership role at home, because if you can't do it at home, you can't do it at the church. And we get around, and I notice for a fact, when God places people in the church, He's given you a talent. He's given you a talent to use for His glory. But too many people got the sit here mentality, and they're not using that talent for His glory. So I look around, I need a male figure. I need some male to pick. The pickings are slim. The pickings are slim because you got the won't do it crowd, and we got the group that's not faithful enough to do it if they would do it, and then that's the two groups mostly that affects the church. You got people won't do it. People that got gifts. There's some of you folks here. Listen, women and men and women, you got gifts that God has given you that you could use for the glory of God, and caught picking, you sit there on your rear end day in day out, and you won't do it. You won't use it. Huh? And we're scrounging around. Well, listen, man, we got to take one old horse and beat that thing to death to get him. We got to plug him in here and plug him in here and plug him in here, because nobody will get off their backside to do anything for God. And it's just because I got to sit here mentality. I'm going to sit here. I'm going to sit on my same old seat. I could draw you a picture from memory. I'll be out in Colorado next month, thank God, or in September. I'll be out there, and I could take a piece of paper, and I could draw a picture of everybody in this church, where you sit. You're going to sit on that seat till the day you die. Just, I'm going to sit here, and do absolutely nothing for God until the day I die. That's just the way it is. And so what do we do, man? Listen, we got people that God could use, and man, we just got to try to encourage you, push you in the right direction. And listen, there's some folks right here, listen, never, never, never give a thought, not one thought, never given a thought to what could I do at my church for God? What could I do? Never thought about it. You ask some people, I've gone up to people before, it's, hey, you know, have you ever thought about it? Me? Huh? Been preaching on it for 20 years. And it's in one ear and out the other because they think he's talking to everybody else in here but me. Just like you are now. He's talking to everybody else in here but me. And then when you get right up to him, you know, get him in the foyer, grab him up by the tie, pull him up close. Me? It's the truth. I mean, never thought about how God could use me in a church. That's why God puts you in a church. It's not just to sit here till you die. And then there's the risk. And actually, listen, we see our story here. It looks like a risk because they don't know. Because you got to remember, listen, remember when Elisha said, this is what God said? The lepers didn't hear because they was outside. They was outside the gate. They didn't hear. And so they thought, well, listen, we'll go to the Samaritans. There's a risk involved there. But there really wasn't no risk because God had already took care of the problem. I just get you thinking right there. This is the last option for them, and it's the best option. They said, this is what's going to happen. They'll either feel sorry for us and they're going to give us some food because we're lepers, filling in the details, or they'll just kill us. And getting killed, instantly, if they kill us with a sword, at least we'll die right away. We won't starve to death. You know, we just won't starve to death. So they said this, out of the three options, you know, we're going to die in the city. We sit here long enough, we're going to die because we don't have any food. We're going to go over here and we're going to go out there to them. This is the best deal one way or the other, because dying looks like it's going to be definitely in two areas and one in the other. But like I said, they didn't know what everybody else in the city knew that Elisha had said. Listen, when Elisha said this, he said, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel. What he meant was the prices that had been way up here, he said, tomorrow they're going to drop way down here because you're going to have so much. And he didn't say that, but this is what it was, because there's going to be so much stuff that God's going to, it was all the spoil out there. And that's why that one guy said, listen, if God poured out a blessing even today, the prices wouldn't drop that fast. Oh, yeah, man. That was the whole deal right there. And so, you know, how many of you know God is at work when we're not even thinking about it? Huh? God is at work and we're not even thinking about it. And so our text tells us that God caused the Syrians to hear a noise. And they thought that the Samaritans had hired the Hittites and the Egyptians. Said, listen, we're going to pay you guys to come fight these guys for us. And so they heard the sound of chariots and horses, and they were all coming. And man, they started scattering. I read another book. It said they scattered stuff for 25 miles. That they was just like, they were slinging and flinging, man. I mean, they left their tents. They left their chariots, their horses. We already saw that they went in there. They found food. They found gold. Man, matter of fact, the lepers were hoarding it all up. They found all that. And it said that there were 25 miles all the way to the river. All the way down to the river was stuff scattered all over the place. Man, all they had to do was go out there and pick it up. I mean, man, listen. You know, God was at work, and they didn't know it. They didn't even know it. Now, listen, here's the thing. Supposing they had chose... Are you ready to sing your part, honey? Supposing they had chose to stay at the gate. There was a blessing out here just waiting. There's a little song we sing. I tried to get Sherry to do the backup singing. God's got a blessing waiting for you, but you gotta get in the way to get it, huh? Maybe I get it. Hey, y'all sing. I should have got the choir warmed up on that. God's got a blessing waiting for you, but you gotta get in the way to get it. That's the backup singers, right? I mean, that's a fact. God had a blessing just sitting there. The people in the city didn't know it. The lepers didn't know it. They're all sitting around thinking, what are we going to do? How many of you know you got a problem? Sometimes you worry yourself to death about, and the problem's already been taken care of if you just put your faith and trust in God. Huh? That's the amen point right there. Huh? I mean, man, God had taken care of this problem, and the only way that they would find the blessing is if they went out there and looked for it. Sitting still wasn't going to get it. And how many of you know, I want to tell you something, God's got a blessing for you if you just get up off your backside and move ahead with God. I mean, go in the direction that God is leading. Do something for God. I mean, what a blessing God's got for you. But if you sit there till you die, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss the blessing. Elijah said this, he said, tomorrow about this time, up there in verse 1. tomorrow about this time. What he said was, you know what? He said, lack is going to turn into abundance. That's what Elijah was telling. He said, tomorrow about it, one day, man, it can go from down here to up there. And one day with God, it don't even take a whole day. David said, listen, I was young and now I'm old. He said, but I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Huh? Listen, God's got it. Tomorrow about this time, you're in lack and now you're in wanting, but he said it's going to be an abundance. Tomorrow about this time, stagnancy is going to be turned into progress. Stagnancy will be turned into progress. We're just sitting here. They were sitting in the city till they died. The lepers were sitting at the gate till they died. But when they found out the good news, when the lepers went out there and found out, at least they got up and went out there and looked. They went out. They found out about it. Man, everything changed. It was a progress. You know, there was a paralytic man in the Bible. He said for 38 years he couldn't walk. 38 years he was restricted to one place. And there's a lot of people in God's house. There's a lot of people in churches today. You think they were the paralytic man. Can't move, can't walk, can't get up from where they're at, can't get up and do nothing. I mean, this guy was a paralytic for 38 years. But one day, everything changed. Just one day, everything changed. About this time tomorrow, hopelessness was turned into hope. You remember the story of Ruth and the book of Ruth and Naomi, Naomi's husband died, her children had died, and Ruth was married to one of the boys, and they all died. And Ruth said, well, I'm going on back to my people. That's what I know to do. And Ruth said, well, listen, I don't know what else I'm going to do, but I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to go with you, and I'm going to trust your God. I'm going to trust your God. Naomi tried to talk her out of it. Said, nah, you might as well stay here. I don't have any more children. You can marry. You might as well say, no, I'm going to go with you. Boy, well, that turned into blessing in a hurry, didn't it? She met a man named Boaz in the line of Christ, by the way. In the line of Christ. Think about that story. Here was Ruth, an outsider. She wasn't an Israelite. She wasn't a Jew. But she decided to put her faith and trust in God. She followed Naomi back to her hometown. She was blessed beyond measure. She married a rich man. She married a wealthy man. She married him, and guess what? She was in the line of Christ, in the genetic line on the human side of Christ. That's what God did with her. What could God do with you if we would just put our faith and trust in him? About this time tomorrow, dryness can be turned into rain. We know the story of Elisha. Listen, you got to just go after God. You got to go after God. There's nothing the world doesn't have anything to offer. Staying where you're at, really, is a dead-end deal, so to speak, even as a Christian. It's always going ahead. Listen, God didn't save us. God didn't save us and say, okay, now, honey, you sit right here in this church. You sit right here till the day you die. You know, you're 30 years old. Sit there till the day you die. Just sit there and do nothing. That's not what God did. No, he didn't put us in here just till the day we die. God's got something for us. I'm going to tell you what, it is no wonder Christianity is like it is. If you think that sitting here in this church on Sunday morning is all there is to it, it ain't no wonder you look like you do. It's no wonder you feel like you do. There's a lot more to it than this. This is nothing. This, you know, getting saved is just the first step. But then we see a responsibility. I'm hurrying. Those lepers ran out there, man, they never had it so good. You know, lepers were treated very badly. They were put in colonies, and their clothes usually were raggedy, and they didn't get anything. And people would take scraps down there. There were some people that felt sorry for them. They'd throw some old food scraps out there. And that's what you ate, garbage. I guess it's better than a quart and a half of dove's dung, donkey's head, but, you know, you got something. They got food. That was it. Man, they went out there. There was food everywhere, and they did just like what you and me would do. Man, they was eating, boy, chicken legs. And then they got gold. Look at all this gold, man. Listen, they're going to take it from us if they find it. Let's get it, man. I tell you what I'd done. If I'd have been a leper, I'd have touched it all. And then they come down. I done touched everything. I done touched it all. You better not touch that. But anyway, they took the gold and they took and hid it. And then they got clothes and they got all kind of stuff. Man, I mean, this was like, they had never lived this good since they got leprosy. But then look, it says in verse 9, they got to thinking, then said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. See, they knew God would. Now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household. Listen, people inside the city were eating their children. And they were out there, and this didn't go on a long time. It wasn't even daylight yet. I mean, they just got to, you know, they got to thinking about it pretty fast. They got that responsibility. People starving, dying, eating their children. And they said, you know what? I can't keep quiet. We can't keep quiet about this. We've got to go tell them. We got to go tell them why, but there was plenty to go around. There was abundance. It was life. I mean, this was life itself. Everything, of course, if you, you know, if you're pretty sharp, you picked up on this already. Everything about that pictures the church. Everything about it. Leprosy. It's like sin. You can't do anything about it. Only God can heal. They were lepers. The abundant blessing of turning to God gives you more. It was more than they could take in. And then the responsibility that we have to go tell other people about the good news. Man, listen, that we've been saved. That we've been saved. We've trusted Jesus Christ, that God sent the very best. He sent His Son to die on the cross, that we could have eternal life if we put our faith and trust in Him. And we trusted, and we trusted God. And boy, what a great day that was. I'm so thankful that some men, get this one. Here's a good one. This is how long I've been saved. Some men had enough gumption about them to bring the gospel to my house when I was lost and tell me about Jesus Christ and to ask me a simple question. And the question was, have you ever trusted Jesus Christ and asked Him for forgiveness of your sins? And I said, no, I hadn't done that. Well, that's what you need to do. And I did that. I'm thankful that somebody just didn't, you know, they got saved and they had all the blessings and they kept them all their self and they sat on their backside till the day they died. I'm glad they didn't do that. I'm glad they got up and they went out. Hey, they sacrificed a Thursday night. They had jobs and they sacrificed and they came down to the church. And back in them days, they put on suits and ties. They got dressed up and they came down and they spent some time. They spent a couple hours driving. And they came to my house, and they came three times, as a matter of fact. They came three Thursday nights in a row before I got saved. Imagine that. They gave up their time. And they didn't have anything else to do. Yeah, they had other stuff to do, but they saw what was important. They put the most important thing first. And I got saved because somebody didn't sit until they died in the same spot, but they went forward. Listen, man, we can't keep it to ourselves. I don't emphasize soul winning enough in this church. You know, about taking the gospel to somebody. I ask him, well, I'll ask you this at the end. When I was in the service, I'm almost done. When I was in the service, I had a time when I had to carry messages, secret messages. And it was the job description was called the duty messenger. They get you in there, they pick you out of somewhere. I don't know. It was a pretty gravy job, really. I liked it. I was a firefighter, so this was better than that. But I had a van and I would ride out to communications, big tower, and I was in Sicily. And I'd go in, you had to go in this back room, little window, you couldn't see in there, all the secret stuff going on. They give you the messages in a folder, I'd get them, I'd slip out to my van, then I'd tear down through the base and I would go to the captain or the commander of the base, and I had to go to different places. And I would give out the messages. It was called the duty messenger. Wasn't my message. I was just the messenger. It's the same today, right? See, this isn't my message. I'm just the messenger. Elijah said, hey, there's going to be a famine. They wanted to kill him. It wasn't his message. It was from God. He said, I'm telling you, this is what it is. And then he got the message that tomorrow it's going to all change because of what God has done, not what we've done. It was a responsibility. See, and now, so what God said, listen, I'm giving you the great commission to go in all the world and preach the gospel. That doesn't mean you get up behind a pulpit and preach the gospel. That means that everybody's got the responsibility to go out and tell somebody about what Jesus Christ has done for them. That's what they did, not hold it back. And we were talking about it Wednesday night. And I said, well, what are we going to do? What's our plan for winning? Well, we got to go out there and we got to pray for the lost. I said, well, specifically, what's your plan? I mean, aren't you glad that the lepers, if you were living in the city, aren't you glad that the lepers didn't go out there? And boy, they said, boy, look at all this spoil and we're eating and drinking and being merry. Say, hey, fellas, hold on a minute. I think we need to take time out and pray. We need to pray for them people in the city. Bow your heads, everybody, you know. Lord, help them in there. I know they're eating their children and, man, it's awful and they're eating dove dung and that's terrible and spending all that money just starving to death. Man, boy, God, that's really bad. Man, I just pray for them, man. Lift them up. Lord, help them. Lord, help them. All right, what's for dinner? Aren't you glad they just didn't just sit out there and pray about it? No, they went up there and said, hey, we got some good news. The army's gone. There's food and clothes everywhere. Come on down. Huh? the early Monty Hall. Huh? Come on down. And they, aren't you glad they did that? See, but that's the church today. We're just like the lepers if they had it done. We got saved. We got the abundance. And we say, well, we got to pray for the lost. So I asked them Wednesday night. I said, listen. I said, what's your plan for evangelism? I'm going to ask everybody here to say, what's your plan? I ain't really got a plan. I asked somebody that the other night. Told me that. What, we don't do nothing else like that. What's your plan for vacation? Anybody got a plan for vacation? Everybody already done them? You got a plan? I see William. He's raising. You got a plan, don't you, William? You got a plan? That's good. No wrong answer. You got a plan for vacation? You plan for it, right? Y'all just went to Key West? You didn't just say, hey, let's just get in the car, throw it in gear, and see where we end up, and we ended up in Key West, right? I mean, you made a plan for that. All right, what's your plan? You plan for everything. School year, we're getting ready. We got the thing for the school. We got a plan for a school year start back up. We got a plan for the vacation Bible school, which we did. We had to plan for Bible camp. We have to plan for the Sunday school class. And we go, we plan for everything. You got, how many of you going to work tomorrow? Nobody? Anybody? Anybody going to work? Yeah, you laid out. You know. How many of you going to work tomorrow? What's the plan? Turn the alarm clock off. Turn the coffee pot on. Right? I mean, you know, get up, brush your teeth would be a good idea if you don't do that. Get ready. You got a plan, right? There's some kind of plan. All right, what's your plan for reaching the lost? We're just going to pray for them? It wouldn't have worked out too good here. No, you got to. So we say, well, the lost. What lost? Everybody know somebody lost? Anybody know somebody lost? Okay, we're going to pray for them, but then we got to go get them, right? We got to go. What's the plan? You got to go out. You got to get up and get on your feet and go out there and talk to them and tell them that's the plan. When are you going to do it? I don't know. You got to have a plan. What day of the week are you going to do it? What hour of the day are you going to do it? How are you going to work it out? Are we just going to sit there and, man, I hope it just happens. Man, I wish God would just float somebody down here beside my lazy boy. Move Brian over a little bit here now. Float somebody down in there, and then I can just, I'll be able to witness to them. How many times that happened? Once in my life. One, Billy, right, that man right there, Billy, he called up. You busy? No, I'm not busy. I'm coming over there. I need to get saved. Been pastoring 22 years. Happened once. Huh? That plan's not going to be the best one. I mean, it's good for him. But that's not going to be the best plan because most people aren't going to do that. You got to have a plan. Amen? That's a little extra right there that goes along with the message. That's it, man. We got to go out there and see what God has done for us, man. We got a choice, man. You're just going to, where you're at spiritually, are you just going to sit there in that spot till you die? Or are you going to go ahead? And it's no risk, but it alliterated it when I went return, remain, and risk. There's no risk because God's on your side. Let's all stand.